Lord Jesus, that you're safe. No other place, no other church, no other institution, no other system. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone that you are safe. If you've not yet trusted Christ as Savior, you're not taking a chance. You have no chance. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You must come through Jesus for salvation. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I want to take some time this morning to read 20 verses to you. Let's give attention to the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 5. I will read to you verses 1 through 20. Please listen carefully and follow along in your Bibles. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. It says, And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Now, interesting story. I read something a while back. There was an ad in the paper that said, For sale, Encyclopedia Britannica, excellent condition, no longer needed, wife knows everything. Apparently there was a frustrated man. We're not going to know everything this morning we can about demons, but we are going to learn something about them and honor the Lord in this through this passage of Scripture. We're not going to give a comprehensive look at it, but a brief thumbnail sketch. In the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, it gives a clear description of the identity of demons. It says the great dragon was cast down, the ancient serpent called the devil, Satan, who leads the world astray. In the book of Isaiah and also in Ezekiel, it gives us an account that we believe is the account of the fall of Satan from heaven. We know that Satan and his demons are there to destroy and to deceive all whom they can. They are called in the scripture evil spirits, unclean spirits, angels of Satan. They are spiritual beings. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a psychological or physiological description or explanation how a person can be possessed with demons. But we do know that demon possession is more, much more than somebody just being deeply emotionally disturbed or having a mental condition. It is not that. It is much more. It is a spiritual reality. It is much more prevalent in countries that do not have as much of the light of the gospel as ours does. However, I think that perhaps because our country is turning away from the Christian light of the gospel, it is possible that we may see more of this kind of a thing. In my ministry, I know I've seen it once and maybe twice, I'm not sure. But we as Christian people should stay away from anything that has any aura about it of demons or Satan or anything like that. To piddle around and play with things like that is extremely dangerous. It's opening ourselves up to be attacked by Satan. Now, I don't believe that we need to worry about being, if we're born again Christians, possessed by Satan, but we can be attacked by him. And if we open ourselves up to that, we can experience some things that are not very nice. You need to know that you're safe in Christ forever as a born-again Christian, but you also need to know that those who name the name of Christ should depart from iniquity. And that means stay as far away from that kind of a thing as you can, whether it's portrayed in the movies or in music or in games of any kind. Stay away from it, stay away from it, stay away from it. The text that we read this morning is the only time in the scripture where Jesus asks a demon to identify himself. Only one. And there's no biblical teaching that says that we need to do that when we're dealing with that kind of a situation. It's not a pattern in Scripture. There's just one example of it. Let me say this too. There's no scriptural demonstration or illustration of somebody having the demon of pride or the demon of lust or the demon of whatever. I know people talk about that. You got a demon of this. Now, if you want to say that somebody has that, you go ahead, but you can't prove it from Scripture. You can't. As a matter of fact, some people, when they try to do that, it sort of takes the focus off of personality, my personal responsibility before God, and blames it on the devil. You got to be careful with that stuff. If you have a problem with lust, it's not because you have a demon of lust. It's because you're a lustful person. If you have a problem with that, you don't need an exorcist. You need to fill your mind with Scripture and you need to control your thoughts. It is true that some people perhaps are energized by Satan. I believe that people like Adolf Hitler certainly are energized by Satan, if not possessed by him. But let's not give the devil any more credit than he is due, and let's not try to get rid of some of our own personal responsibility for our own personal discipline by blaming something on a demon. The gospel writer in the book of Mark mentions one demoniac. The parallel passage in Matthew mentions two. Why is that? That's one of the things that a lot of people know. The Bible has contradictions in it. There you go again. There's another. Come out of the woods. What's the matter with you anyhow? When people are predisposed to not believing the Bible, they're going to find all kinds of mistakes and errors in it that aren't really there. The fact of the matter is that God guided the writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John to give certain details about a certain story or a certain sermon, whatever took place, and it is for emphasis. Perhaps in this case, Mark, the writer to the human writer to the book of Mark, decided to emphasize just this one for a particular reason. Perhaps it was because he had more dealings. Jesus had more dealings with this one, an extended time of dealing with this one where he didn't the second. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. For instance, Brittany and I went to the 4-H fair, and let's say we encountered a couple. And they were filled with face piercings and body piercings and all that. And she will come back and she will tell the story about, whoa, we saw this couple and man, they were... And I will come back and say, I saw this man and he had all these piercings and there were certain things on his face and all that. The fact that our reports are different doesn't mean contradiction. It just means emphasis. Perhaps I had an opportunity to talk to that man. I had an extended time to minister to him, and so I emphasize him. That's all that's taking place in the Gospels here. In court, witnesses that say exactly the same thing and give exactly the same detail about a situation, about all the details, are most likely witnesses that have colluded. They have gotten together and planned their testimony to prove a point, and very often their witness is thrown out of court. It is witnesses that remember, some witnesses remember these details, others remember these. There's no contradiction, but there's emphasis. Different people saw different things. Those are the believable witnesses in a courtroom today. And in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have believable witnesses because they emphasize different things and they do not contradict. They just give different emphasis. Just wanted to say that. Having said all that, I want to talk to you about the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. I don't have much time to do it, so you're going to have to listen fast. Okay? I want you to listen fast. Don't shut your mind off. Don't think about, I'm not even going to mention it, but don't think about that. Okay? Don't think about it. Just don't think about it. Now everybody's thinking about lunch. I tell you what, I can't win. I know I can't. I might just as well say it because that's what you... How many were thinking about lunch now? Come on. See, they're a bunch of sinners. That's what you are. Back in the early, the first century, it was very common for Romans, when they would meet, they would say, Caesar is Lord. Just like in Hitler's day, Heil Hitler, that kind of thing. And Christians began to say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the rightful authority. He is the legitimate one to rule and reign. And I want to tell you that in this passage of Scripture, we have illustrated for us that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord over the spiritual world. We don't have time to turn to it, but a couple of chapters back in chapter 3, Jesus talked to them about a parable because they were accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil. Jesus says, the devil doesn't cast himself out. Jesus said, if that's the case, his kingdom is divided. And then Jesus said these words. He said, no man can enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. What Jesus is doing in our text today is he is binding the strong man. He is going in and he is taking what Satan believes belongs to him and he is rescuing that. A man in deep distress, the demoniac, a pitiful, pitiful man, outcast of society, cutting himself, crying, miserable, running naked all the time in the mountains and the tombs. Scratching out a meager existence with whatever he could. He was probably a Gentile. It says it was in Decapolis. And that has to do with 10 cities. That's what the mean word means. And they were Gentile cities. And it was a region southeast of the Sea of Galilee. But you know what? A lot of people look at that fellow and say, we're a lot better than him. Well, in a way, as unsaved people, we're not. We may not have all the outward salient characteristics of somebody that's deep into sin and wickedness and bondage as this man was. But the Bible does clearly say that as unbelievers, we walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that still now works in the children of disobedience. Now, what about these demons? For one thing, we know that demons believe in God. They do. Of course they do. course they do. The book of James says it very clearly, James 2:19, thou believest there's one God, that's fine. The devils believe and they tremble. The demons know who Jesus is. Look at verse 7 in your text. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? They know who Jesus is. And we know from this passage and others that they want to possess physical beings, preferably people, but pigs will do. And we also know that they fear the future. They know some of it, but they don't know the timing of things, but they worry about it. Kind of like an unsaved person knows that there's a judgment, but he kind of puts it out of his mind and he goes on living his own life. So these demons, in a sense, are the same way. They fear, this is interesting now, not being able to possess some sort of a physical body. Why is that? It's because they know there will come a day when they will be fully and finally judged and cast into the lake of fire where they will not have a body to possess. And as long as they have a body to possess, they know that they're not going to enter into their final judgment as yet. The parallel passage gives hint to this in Matthew 8:29. The demons say to Jesus, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come to hither to torment us before the time? Before the time when we reach our final judgment? Is that what you're here for? They worry about the future because they know what it is. Now there's a legitimate question that could be asked from this text, and that is this. Why did Jesus grant the special favor to the demons? Lord, don't cast us out and not give us some place. Why did Jesus do that? I want to tell you that it wasn't a special favor to the demons at all. It was a gift of grace to everyone else. Let me talk about that for just a little while. For one thing, it demonstrated to all who knew about it that Satan has nothing but hatred and destruction in his heart. He destroyed that man's life for many years, and then the demons went into those hogs and he destroyed them as well. A lot of people don't believe that about Satan. They believe that Satan, he's a funny looking guy dressed up in a red suit, carries a pitchfork around, and that's not true. And that believing that kind of stuff puts him undercover and hides his true identity and nature. It's interesting to me that we've been studying and we'll continue to study from the book of Genesis. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see very clearly Satan working. He tempts Eve and Adam, and then God judges him, and he's very present and very obvious. You get to chapter 4, and Satan throughout the rest of the Old Testament is not mentioned very much at all. He works undercover. Very seldom, maybe 10, 15 times he's mentioned, and most of those are in the book of Job chapter 1. He works undercover, and if he can get people to not believe in his character, it's not a problem, we don't worry about this. You're in big trouble. You better know that the enemy is a wicked, foul, Christian-hating, God-hating, righteousness-hating individual who comes to kill and to destroy and to steal. There will come a day during the tribulation period when Satan will unleash his hatred on humanity and his hellish heart will be very, very clearly seen. You could read about it in Revelation chapter 9. The king of these beasts come out, angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. In the Greek, it is Apollyon. And these locusts come out of the pit and they destroy people. That's the true heart of Satan. So when Jesus was submitting, shall we say, to the request of the demons, he wasn't doing them a favor. He was illustrating the very nature of Satan. Also, that brought the people out to see what happened. Everybody came out to see it. 2,000 pigs went over there, they're floating around in the water. Man, let's go out and see it. It brought people to see. If they had just said, remember that demoniac? Yeah, he's he's saying now, oh, that's great. You know, many of them wouldn't have come. But man, a huge thing like all these pigs falling into the, brought out the people. Wasn't a favor to demons. It was a grace to everyone else. It demonstrated to all of the people of the Decapolis that the evil had truly left that poor man. And it forced some of the people, perhaps, to see what the priorities of their lives were. Some of those guys probably came out there and said, hey, my pigs. They were more concerned with the pigs than they were with the man. We got a lot of people like that today in our country, don't we? A lot of people like that today in our country. They gather together in their dens of filth and shame, and they produce TV programs and music and radio entertainment that pollutes children and teens and adults of America. And then when they're occasionally rebuked by it, by somebody, they holler out free speech. They resent being spotlighted. They don't care about the morals and well-being of America. They care about their pocketbooks. They care about their checkbooks. They care about their own financial gain. They manufacture pornography for the internet. And then when someone exposes them, they run and hide like a bunch of cockroaches in a dirty bathroom. Doctors make six-figure incomes killing human beings. And somebody calls it to attention and calls it murder. And they say, depart from our coast. We don't want your Christian stuff. They're not like the demoniac who said, please let me be with you. But instead, get out of here. Our culture is saying that today. And many of the politicians are saying, get out of here when it comes to your morals and your definition of marriage. Get out of here when, depart from our coasts. That's what they're saying today from the president right on down to many people in Congress. Christians, get your Jesus and your morality out of Washington. We don't want it. That's why we need wisdom and love and kindness and directness and all that we can amass to ourselves to help us live righteously in this ungodly world. It wasn't a special favor to demons. It was a grace to everyone else. It demonstrated that Jesus has authority not just in the spirit world, but also in the physical world. People need to know that. Remember the time that Jesus healed a man and he just, you know, thy sins be forgiven thee. And, you know, and then he turns to the people because he knows their hearts and he says to them, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk? And then it says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He says to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your couch and walk. So Jesus illustrates in the physical world his authority that he has in the spiritual world. It demonstrated to these people that Jesus has authority. Jesus is Lord. And by the way, it wasn't a special favor to demons because all of those people came out to see all that stuff to take place, and the Gentile region of Decapolis got their first missionary. Jesus told the demoniac, ex-demoniac, go to your home and tell what great things God hath done for thee. And when he went and he told them, no doubt he was authenticated by the huge incident that took place with the hogs. So Jesus wasn't doing a special favor for those folks. Jesus is Lord over the spiritual world, and he is Lord over the physical world. Now, I know that there's some, maybe, I doubt that there would be somebody here that's a member of PETA. If you are, that's fine. You can do that. I believe that we ought to be good to animals, and I love dogs and tolerate cats and, you know, things of that nature. And we shouldn't be mean, but what about all
those pigs? 2,000 pigs.
Some try to soften this a little bit and say, well, Jesus gave permission to the demons, but didn't command them to go into the pigs. Therefore, Jesus is not responsible. I'm not sure I buy that one. Some people say, well, the pig farmers were Jews and they didn't have any business messing with pigs anyway, so Jesus was judging them. What? In Decapolis, I sort of doubt it. If you want to believe that, go ahead.
What about the guys that owned the pigs? What about them?
Let me ask you a question. Would they be better off with 2,000 pigs or with a strong, visible, transformational testimony of the power of God in the life of a hopeless individual? 2,000 pigs or what? Bottom line to all of this, all of these questions is this. Does Jesus have a right to judge or not? Does Jesus have a right to judge or not? Can Jesus do what he wants to do on this earth or can he not? He is Lord over the physical world, and if he wants to kill 2,000 pigs, that's his business. I've got some pig farmers here. I hope they all stay alive and fine. I like bacon. Listen, this little piggy incident is nothing compared to what God is going to do to animals and to the creation during the tribulation period. This is peanuts. Men are going to hide in the caves and the rocks for fear of God. Humans are going to be slaughtered by predatory wild beasts. There are going to be disastrous earthquakes. There are going to be all kinds of things that take place. Massive hailstones of fire and blood, huge meteor, all kinds of things. You read about it. Read about it in Matthew 24. Read about it in the book of Revelation. All kinds of things. Does Jesus have a right to judge? Yes, he does, and he can do anything he wants, and everything he does do is righteous because he is righteous. He cannot act in a manner that is inconsistent with who he is. So let's stop worrying about the pigs and worry about the man and be thankful that God transformed his life, sent him out to be a missionary, and we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us how many other people, because of all of that stuff that took place, ended up trusting Christ as Savior. I'm saying to you this morning this, Jesus is Lord and King over the spiritual world and over the physical world. It's obvious that he is from Scripture, but when people look out apart from the Scripture, it's not as obvious. Jesus is Lord, but he is Lord and King in the same sense that, say, David was king. Remember when David was younger, Saul came and anointed him as king, but his kingship was not recognized until years later. Jesus one day will come and he will be obviously the king, and he will rule in righteousness. He is Lord over the spiritual realm. He is Lord over the physical realm, and he wants to be Lord of your life. And he has a right to be Lord over your life. And the Bible says that every knee will bow to him someday, either in this life or in the next. Has your knee bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ in submission to his righteousness? Are you a Christian? Do you know that you're saved? Not do you know that you're a good Baptist or a Presbyterian or whatever. Not that. But do you know that you are a Christian? Are you in Jesus safe forevermore, as she sang earlier? Are you a subject of his kingdom? Have you been born again? Are you in the kingly family? Have you been delivered from the devil's rule in your life? Hey, the devil didn't rule in my life. I'm not running around naked in caves. No, remember what we said. The devil is underground. He doesn't always evidence himself in that way. And every unsaved person is walking according to the prince of the power of the air that now works in the children of disobedience. You are either a Christian or you are not. You are on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. Jesus is Lord over the spiritual world and he is Lord over the physical world. And you need to submit to him. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? Are you living in obedience to him as a Christian? Are you a loyal subject of his kingdom? Or in some portions of your life, are you submitting to the works and the power of darkness? I want to encourage you today. As a believer, you're on the winning side. Satan was defeated at the cross, and that final defeat will be finally realized and evidenced someday. Meanwhile, he wants us to play on the right team. Jesus wants us to make touchdowns for him. He wants us to make yardage for him. He wants us to give the gospel to others, not just live in our little Christian bubble and let the world go to hell around us. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? If he is, you won't be living in your little bubble. You'll be reaching out to folks outside that bubble. If Jesus is Lord of your life, if he is, you'll be following him. And those who follow him are fishers of men. Are you reaching anybody? Are you doing anything to evidence that you're a child of the King? I want to encourage you, dear Christian, talk to God, even as the organ plays right now, and say, oh God, get me out of my bubble. I want to be separated, but I don't want to be isolated. Oh God, please help me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's take our hymn books, please, and turn to number 312. That's the hymn. 312. If you've not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to step out and let that be known. We can get you with a counselor. They will show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure about salvation. Let's stand together and sing. If you're not sure of salvation, leave where you're standing. Meet me here in the front. I'll get you with a counselor. Please let Jesus be your Lord and Savior. Let's sing it together. God to help us to be like the demoniac after he got saved, got out of his bubble and went and told folks what God had done for him. Let's bow our heads and pray that. The piano and the organ, they're going to play one verse and chorus. At the end of that verse and chorus, we are dismissed. Your private prayer right now is the closing prayer. Bow your head, please.